If you'd like, you could be opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For those that are visiting with us, we once again are grateful for your priority to come and to focus on God and to glorify His name, and pray that what we do might help you in that process to grow in your relationship with the Lord. We have set for our theme for this year, whatever we do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is a theme that we are looking generally at our lives and asking us to examine our motivations. Why are we doing what we're doing? That it should be to the glory of God. And at the beginning of the year, we looked at a couple of lessons where we looked at how glorious is God. How glorious is Jesus? The more we recognize His glory, the more motivation we're going to have to live our lives to His glory. Last month, we specifically looked at something for us to apply, a way that we can apply that. And that is, don't boast or glory in yourself. Rather, boast or glory in God. And I hope there were some occasions in this last year last month for you to make that application. Perhaps when you were tempted to say some words in focus of yourself, to glorify yourself, that you instead recognize the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that God gave you and glorify God instead. And hope that that continues to be a pattern. In the lesson this morning, I'd like for us in this next month or so, plus, to focus on another aspect of this glorifying God. Here in chapter 10 and verse 31, notice that the whole verse says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word therefore is an indication that this is a conclusion. This is a summation. This is an application of a whole context. And so I think Paul is making a general point here. Whatever you do, that you should do it all to the glory of God. But there is a specific context that this is found. And that's really what I would like to draw our attention to. And I will be entitling this lesson, to glorify God, don't be a stumbling block to others. Now, you might be saying, glorifying God, okay, praise God, give thanks to God, recognize God's blessings, I'm thinking about God, I'm glorifying God, what are you doing talking about others? If I'm thinking about others, I'm not thinking about God, I'm thinking about others. Well, that's the specific context that Paul is talking about here. So let's examine that, understand that the way that Paul intended. So here in chapter 10 and verse 31, we find that Paul says, therefore, this is a summation statement, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians is a book where Paul deals with a lot of issues that were going on within the local church there. Things that they needed to recognize the pattern of God, the teachings of God, and make application. In chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, now concern things offered to idols. He's doing that in the middle part, latter part of the book. He's dealing with certain issues they were dealing with. So he begins in chapter 8 by talking about things sacrificed to idols, and he's going to continue that in chapter 10. So in that context, what is it that they needed to do? We go back to chapter 10. We just read verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he says, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, when we read that word offense, In English, I think it's a weaker word than in the original. When we see the word offense, we might think, well, we shouldn't do things that might bother people. You know, we do something and somebody comes to us and say, that offends me. I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. That's not the idea of offense in the original. In the original, it's much stronger. It means to cause somebody to stumble, to cause somebody to sin. It's like, here's someone walking along the path of the Lord. They're walking along the straight and narrow path, and suddenly they fall. They stumble. They sin. And why did they sin? Because you put something there. Because you put a stumbling block in front of them. And they stumbled over the stumbling block. Paul says, don't do that. Don't cause someone else to sin. And in fact, at the end of it, he says, whether it's a Jew, whether it's a Greek, whether it's a brother in Christ, whether it's someone in the church of God, he says, this is the way I'm living my life. And notice the reason why, into verse 33, that they may be saved. It's about the salvation of those other people around you. So you have a responsibility to make sure that you do not give offense, that you do not cause others to stumble. So, what does that mean? What did that mean to them in the first century in Corinth? And then what application can we make in our own lives? He's talking about things sacrificed to idols. So let's go back to chapter 8 and look at the context a little bit of what this might mean. Cause no offense. Do not be a stumbling block. He says in verse 4 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there were our so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Paul is talking about the knowledge that we have of the truth of Christianity, that there is only one God. But in the city of Corinth, they, people who had become Christians, were really coming from a very pagan beginning, a very pagan contrast or context. If you look today, you can go to Corinth, and you can see some of the ruins of the ancient city, the first century city of Corinth. And you would find that there were pillars that were still in existence that were part of the temples. They had many temples devoted to their gods in Corinth. And if you look up, there is a hill close to Corinth. It's called Acrocorinth. And in fact, on Acrocorinth, there was this structure, and there was this temple on top of Acrocorinth, where it is said historically that there were about 1,000 priestesses and priests. And these priestesses and priests would come down into the city of Corinth during the evening to worship their god. Now, their worship of their god meant that they would sell their bodies to the people who were there. And that prostitution was, in their minds, worship to their god. And in fact, Corinth was close to a waterway where there were many sea merchants. So those sea merchants would come to Corinth, and these priestesses and priests would come down from Acrocorinth, and they would worship with their individuals that were in the marketplace during that evening. And that was part of the immorality that existed. In fact, it was immorality in Corinth was so bad, even in comparison to other places that were also pagan, that to be called a Corinthian would be similar to be saying that you were a prostitute. Plato, in fact, used that term, Corinthian. It's synonymous with someone being a prostitute. Now, in Corinth, it was not just that one temple, but there were many false gods that the people worshipped there in Corinth. And this, archaeologists have dug up numerous gods that the people bowed down to there in Corinth. And this is not a very sharp image here, but hopefully illustrates in this drawing what it would be like in their time. They would have a temple that would be devoted to a particular god, and they would have an idol of that temple erected within that temple, and they would go into the temple and they would sacrifice unto their gods, and many times they would eat those sacrifices. And as they would eat that meat sacrificed to idols, it would be their way of worshiping that particular false god. But they would also take that meat that was sacrificed to idols in worship of that false god, and they would take it to the marketplaces, and they would sell the meat there, sometimes to be a fundraiser for the temples so it could be sustained, but also so people could go into the market and buy that food, take it home, and then when they would have their feast, when they would have their dinner at home, they would do so in reverence to or in worship to that false god. So when people became Christians, it was a real dilemma to have this infiltration of idolatry all around them, even to their common meals. Now that they're Christians and they know that there is only one God, how were they to treat this sacrifice, this food that was sacrificed to idols? Well, the Apostle Paul says that there is only one God. And therefore, well, let's just continue in verse 7. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with a consciousness of an idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to idols, offered to the idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. So going back to this context, the Apostle Paul says, we understand that there is only one God. And really, the meat is just meat. It's just food. And so if you eat of that food as if it's just food and give thanks to God, it is not good or evil. There's nothing wrong with eating that meat. The problem is you have weak brothers and sisters. You have people who have been converted from paganism, and they understand now the truth that there is only one God. But just because you understand that truth doesn't mean that you have totally digested that truth. And so you may very well continue, even after you're a Christian, and you know there's only one God, you may in weakness eat things sacrificed to idols as worship to that idols and be involved with sin. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to help the brethren to deal with a brother who is weak, who might fall into that temptation and that trap. So he says in verse 9, be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So to the strong Christian, to the individual who knew that there was only one God, he could go into the marketplace, he could buy some meat, and he could eat that meat and give thanks unto God, no problem whatsoever. He would not in any way worship that idol, and therefore it's not a sin to him. But he says, the Apostle Paul says, you can't just think about yourself. You need to worry about and think about your influence on the weaker brother or sister. Because a weaker brother or sister may see you eating that meat sacrificed to idols, misunderstand your intentions, your purposes, And that would become this block, this stumbling block, and they would fall over it because they would eat meat sacrificed to idols in worship of that idol and sin. We continue there in verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, your weak brother perish for whom God died. Now that's very strong language there. Now we might think, okay, you got a weak brother. He becomes a Christian. He doesn't understand the truth very well, or he understands, but he's having a hard time deal with it. And he makes a mistake and he eats things sacrificed to idols. Don't worry about it. God will overlook it. There's plenty of grace there for God. Don't worry about it. It's a sin of ignorance and so of weakness. And so it's not a problem. That's not what Paul says. He says he's going to perish because he sinned. And so what should you do then? Verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So not only does your weak brother sin by eating this thing sacrificed to an idol in worship of an idol, but because you were the one who influenced them to do that sin, you also are guilty of sin against the brother. You also have sinned against God. But the strong brother says, now wait a minute, I didn't eat the meat sacrificed to idols. I gave thanks to God. I didn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. I didn't worship the idol. But Paul says, but since you influenced a weak brother to eat meat sacrificed to idols in worship of that idol, and he sinned, you sinned against him, and you sinned against God. That's very serious consequences. So he says in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul says, I'm willing to forego my liberty, something that I am at liberty to do on the behalf of my brother, if it is going to cause my brother to stumble. Now, I think necessarily implied with this is the goal is not to refrain from eating meat from the rest of your life. I think the Apostle Paul did eat meat. Other Christians did eat meat. The goal is to strengthen your weak brother, to help them to understand the truth, and to help them not to fall into the sin of weakness and of a weak conscience. Strengthen them so that it's not a problem. So this is really a temporary action of Paul to forego this liberty so that his brother could be strengthened. But the point is, I glorify God when I put the needs of my brother beyond my own. Even when it's a liberty of mine, I forego that to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let's go forward then to the context of chapter 10, because he broadens the eating of meat context here, I think, to non-Christians as well. So we have here in chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul makes this general statement. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So this general statement, all things are lawful. Well, it's not true that we can do anything that we want in our life. There's a lot of sinful things out there. But in this context, Paul is saying that there are some things that I am at liberty to do. I can do. I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. But he said, I have to think also, is it helpful? Not just helpful to me, but also helpful to others. I need to make sure that I'm edifying them and strengthening them and doing things for their well-being. So he says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Everything belongs to the Lord, all of its fullness. You can eat anything from the marketplace. But he says, don't ask questions. Now, we don't have a picture from first century Corinth of the marketplace. This is actually a market in Malaysia. But perhaps it gives an illustration of, you go into this marketplace and there's a lot of meat there. Where did it all come from? Now, if you were in Corinth, some of that meat came from this temple over in the next block. And some of that meat came from a temple over around the corner. And some of that meat came from a temple that's down the way some. And it's all come together here and sold in the marketplace. And the apostle Paul says, when you go into that marketplace, don't ask any questions. And I think the necessary implication is, if you ask the question of the individual who's selling the meat, and you say, where did this meat come from? And he says, well, if you buy this turkey over here, it came from the temple to blah, blah, blah. And the necessary inference is, if you buy it, you're going to be offering this, you're going to be eating this as a sacrifice. That's what the clerk is going to understand. And the clerk is going to say, ah, I've heard about those people. Those are those Christian people. Those are those people that think there's only one God, but he's buying this meat sacrifice to this God. He must also worship that God as well as this God that they talk about that's from the Bible. And the conscience is going to be defiled. Notice he's going to be not talking about the conscience of the Christian, but the conscience of the clerk, the conscience of the individual who's selling the meat. He's going to specifically say that a little bit later. Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of another. So what if we are invited to a meal? And we go into this meal and there's all kinds of different dishes there. And this is a meal that a non-believer has prepared. He says, don't ask the question, where did this meat come from? Just eat the meat and be thankful to God for the meat. But if you ask the question, and they say this has been offered to an idol, he says, don't eat it. Why? Because it's a problem for you? No, because it's a problem for them. They might misunderstand and believe that you're worshiping that false god. And if they believe you're going to worship that false god, then they worship the false god and they eat and they are going to be sinning. And the problem is, if they sin because of your influence, you have sinned against them, and you have sinned before God. Now, we continue there in verse 29, because Paul asks a couple of questions. He says, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Why is it my fault? Because they misunderstand. Why is it my fault? Because I'm not sinning, but because of my influence, they get involved with sinful activities. Well, that's the point that he brings up this principle in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You need to see your life, not just your worship period, not just the times when you're specifically praying and praising God, but also the way that you're interacting with others in the church and those who are outside of the church. Whatever you do, you need to make sure that God is glorified. He says in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Don't place a stumbling block before them. Think about what you're doing, not just because of your own conscience, but think about what you're doing in the way that you might influence other individuals. Because the Apostle Paul said in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, I do not seek my own profit, but the profit of many. And then the key is that they may be saved. Our job is to help people do what's right. Our job is to help people understand Jesus Christ, is to help people go to heaven, is for them to be saved. But if I use my influence in a way that is pushing them away from God and in fact encouraging them to participate in things that are sinful, then the Apostle Paul says, you're not glorifying God, and in fact, you are involved with sin. Well, so what applications might we make to this? Some modern applications in 2023. The Apostle Paul is making application for them in the first century. This principle of not being a stumbling block, this principle of if I'm mature enough to understand what happens to my influence to those that are not mature enough, that are weak, how am I supposed to interact with them? So maybe a somewhat of a direct, not contrast, but similarity or application, even though one that we don't come across a lot, but one that I have recently. There is a Hindu center in North Alabama that's near Capshaw and Old Railroad Bed. And in fact, I went to that temple along with some members here of the congregation because we were studying world religions and we were trying to understand a little bit more about what they taught. And very nice to us. We sat down and had a nice conversation with one of their teachers about some of their beliefs. But in this temple, we witnessed that there were actually many gods. All of these little framed images were gods, were idols that the Hindus worshipped. And part of that worship, particularly during their festivals or their feast days, was to offer some food unto those idols. And they would eat that food as a worship to that idol. So we went through a tour of that. They kind of told us about some of their gods and why they had them. They have 330 million different gods, but why they had some of those particular gods in this particular temple. And as I left, one of the priests gave me a plum. And I took the plum and went home. And I called Bernard Benson. Remember Bernard, he was a member here. He's from India. Now, he's a faithful Christian, very strong in his understanding. But I said, what am I supposed to do with this plum? Can I eat it? And he said, you didn't eat it, did you? You didn't eat that plum, did you? And I said, no, not yet. Could I eat it? Well, to me, it's just a plum. I could eat that plum without any thought of those gods. I would not have any respect for the, I don't think that they're real gods. I think they're just images made by man. I believe in one true God. I could eat the plum. But what if that priest that gave me the plum said to me, here is a plum that was in worship, that was given as an offering to our God, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, thank you. And I ate that plum. There's a very good chance that that priest would think, oh, here is a preacher from the Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama, and he worships our God too. Now, that wouldn't have been my intention, but if he got that idea, I would be guilty of sin. What if someone who was converted from Hinduism, that was a member of the congregation here, hadn't been a Christian for very long, they were still trying to learn and kind of grasp what it all meant to be a Christian, and they saw me eat the plum. might they say, oh, well, there's the preacher. He's eating a plum. I can offer these sacrifices to these gods of Hinduism too. If that happened, they're guilty of sin. But the point of the Apostle Paul is, I'm guilty of sin. So therefore, I forego my liberty. As a matter of fact, I wish I could remember whether I ate the plum or not. I don't remember if I ate the plum or not. It had no real significance to me. It was just a plum. I think I threw it away just because I did. Forgo your liberty to the glory of God. You don't want your brother or sister to be guilty of sin because of what you've done. Another application. Christmas. Is there anything wrong with the celebration of Christmas? Is there anything wrong with acknowledging and glorifying God for the birth of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with acknowledging and giving glory to God for the birth of Christ any day of the year? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with giving gifts to your friends, your family members, to have a nice meal at a particular time, even eat turkey? Is there anything sinful about that? Not at all. But I think we need to be careful. What if someone is converted from Catholicism, which developed this this holiday, this Christmas holiday, which is a mix of pagan practices and man-made tradition practices, and they come to Christ and they say, okay, I'm going to get rid of the traditions of men, and I'm just going to follow the Bible. And they see someone who is supposed to be a strong Christian celebrating Christmas, and maybe they're not even bowing down to the tree, but they're just exchanging gifts, but they misunderstand that. And they say, oh, if they can do, they can celebrate, then I can embrace all of these traditions as well. Well, I think we need to be careful about our influence. We need to think about that. What about if in the past, let's say, I used to go to bars and restaurants because I like to get drunk. I like to drink with my friends. And that's what we would do. We'd go to a restaurant and we would eat and we would drink and we would be merry and everything would be great. But I became a Christian and I realized I can't get drunk like that. And so I stopped going to restaurants because I just can't go there. Because of what's being served, that because of my past, I just can't do it. But in time, I grow stronger and okay. I can go to a restaurant and I can eat the food and just have iced tea or water and not get, I can make that distinction. But there's a brother or sister, they're a new convert, and that was their lifestyle too. They used to get drunk all the time. And they see me going into a restaurant that serves alcohol. And they say, wow, I can drink. I didn't realize I couldn't drink, but apparently I can drink too. And so they go to a restaurant and they get drunk. The point of the Apostle Paul is, they've sinned. But so have you. Because of, even though you haven't done that, but your influence has caused them to stumble. Be careful about that. What about going to the beach? Now you say, well, when I go to the beach, I don't get naked. I dress modestly. And I don't go where my eyes are going to be seeing things that I don't need to be seeing. I go to a secluded place and I stay there. I don't go during spring break where there's just a mad party, sexual, immoral, all kinds of stuff going on. That's the way a lot of people live, but I don't do that. However, there's someone who is a new Christian, and that's the way they used to live. They used to go to the beach during spring break, and they used to party hard. But they hear me talking about some trip that I made to the beach, and they say, oh, well, that must mean I can go and I can strip down too, just like the rest of them. And they sin. The point of Paul is, you've sinned too. Now this is, I think, something maybe we don't think enough about when we think about our influence. But it's something that the Apostle Paul draws a very strong line to. As a matter of fact, our theme for the year is in the context of this. So this is our challenge for this next month through our life. Think about it. Think about your influence. Think about the people who are around you and the strength or the weakness they might have and what we might lead them into if we're not careful. And if we do lead them into that, make sure that we go and speak to them and repent for what we have done and make sure that we're doing all to the glory of God so that all might be saved. God has given us great responsibility in this life as a Christian. But if we fulfill our responsibility, then we will, in fact, glorify our God. And that is the purpose of our life. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come unto Christ. Because the way of Christ is a way that is straight and is narrow, but it is a way that brings joy and peace and hope of everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, be willing to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that we might be born again into His family and continue to live a life of faith unto the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. If you are one and need to make repentance known before this group, we'd encourage you to come forward and we'll assist you in that as we stand and sing.